Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And I ask that you help me this morning and that you touch eyes and touch our hearts today. Amen. Picture a huge dam for hydroelectric power under construction, like the Aswan High Dam on the Nile. 375 feet high, 1,000 feet across, Egypt's President Nasser announced the plan for the construction in 1953. The dam was completed in 1970, and in 1971 there was a grand dedication ceremony, and the 12 turbines that, with their 10 billion kilowatt hour capacity, were unleashed with enough power to light every city in Egypt. During the long period of construction, the Nile River wasn't completely stopped. Even as the reservoir was filling, part of the river was allowed to flow past. The country folk downstream depended on it. They drank it, they washed in it, it watered their crops and turned their mill wheels. They sailed on it in the moonlight and wrote songs about it. It was their life. But on the day when the reservoir poured through the turbines, a power was unleashed that spread far beyond the few folk downriver and brought possibilities they had only dreamed of. Well, the day of Pentecost was a bit like that. A bit like that dedicatory opening of the Aswan High Dam. Before Pentecost, the river of God's Spirit blessed the people of Israel and was their very life. But after Pentecost, the power of the Spirit spread out to light the whole world. None of the benefits enjoyed in the pre-Pentecostal days were taken away, but 10 billion kilowatts were added to enable the church to take the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ to every tongue, and every tribe and every nation. Okay, let's jump back into the first century, a few months after Jesus went back to heaven. Peter and John have just declared healing for the lame man at the entrance to the temple. The healed man's now jumping around, trying out his new legs. I can walk, I can jump, I can run. Praise God Almighty. People are rushing in to see what the fuss is all about. His elation is contagious. People are all talking excitedly. Peter, always the one to speak up, sees an opportunity and quiets the crowd. And he gives them a sermon and finishes up with, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before? Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Suddenly, a group of priests and leaders, accompanied by the temple guards, push their way through the crowd. Arrest them! Before the crowd know what's happened, Peter and John are hurried off to jail. Next day, Peter and John are marched in to face the high council. How did you heal that lame beggar? They wanted to know. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Talk about stirring things up. You crucified him. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, but they could see that they were ordinary men with no special learning in the scriptures, and they recognised that they'd been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. They ended up releasing Peter and John, ordering them never to speak in the name of Jesus again, or there would be consequences. As if that was going to happen. These guys were passionate about their message. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They went straight back to the other believers and reported what had happened. And what did the group do? Begin to worry and decide they'd better back off? No way. They had a prayer meeting. And now, O Lord, hear their threats, they prayed. Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand and healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the word with boldness. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant boldness. In the following weeks, the apostles were seeing lots of miracles, people being healed every day, loads of people becoming believers and starting to come to the house meetings in the temple to hear the apostles' teaching. This, of course, upset the priests and the high council even more. They arrested Peter and John again. This time, they put them in prison, but an angel opened the gates of the prison through the night. It's told them, go and hide because you're in danger. No way, he said. Go to the temple and give the people the message of life. So, of course, that's what they did. Went there first thing in the morning when they'd got out of jail and started preaching again. So eventually the poor guards who went to the jail and couldn't find them found where they were and brought them up before the council again. This time the council would have liked to kill them, but they were worried because it would cause a riot. The apostles were so popular. So they just gave them a whipping and let them go. We think we've got it tough. We have difficulties. We don't get beaten and whipped. And yet the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had given them the privilege, and they counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message. Jesus is the Messiah. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant strength and even rejoicing in the face of persecution. As the new church grew quickly, there's plenty of people who were poor or who lost their employment because they became believers. People began to give food to others, and quickly it became apparent that they needed some kind of organisation to manage the food distribution. The devil hadn't been able to stop them with persecution, so he stirred up trouble amongst them. They were all Jews, but some of them were of a group who embraced some of the Greek influence of the surrounding culture. We call them Hellenistic Jews, whilst others were more strict about sticking to the Hebrew ways and tended to look down on the Hellenists as less devout. And this difference led to complaints and squabbles over the fairness of the food distribution. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word, not running a food program. So brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll give them this responsibility. And we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching." So everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following guys. Stephen, the Bible says he's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch. And these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant wisdom. Problem solved. Except that Stephen did more than a good job of sorting out squabbles. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. This was outside his given job. But what does being filled with the Holy Spirit, which we particularly heard about Stephen, what does it mean here? Here it meant power, miracles. But one day some men started to debate with him. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Stephen chose to do some chosen to do admin work, became a formidable debater when filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it means knowing what to say. So, of course, the guys who lost the argument stirred up trouble, and Stephen found himself arrested and up before the High Council. The charges against him were listed, and they heard the testimony of the witnesses who'd been brought in to lie about him, because they couldn't find any actual things that they could charge him with. Suddenly, everyone in the High Council stared at Stephen, because his face became as bright as an angel. Stephen proceeds to give his defence to the High Council. He reviewed the history of Israel, and it was all going okay until he got to Jesus being the promised Messiah and accuses them of murdering him. The guys on the council go nuts. Anger, fury, yelling, screaming, blasphemy, he must die. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honour at God's right hand. And he told them, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honour at God's right hand. Well, that was too much. Claiming that the man Jesus is standing at God's right hand, they drag him out of the city to kill him. As they pelted him with rocks, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant strength and ability to forgive. I know I tend to think of the early church in terms of miracles, healings, growing numbers, and a wonderful fellowship. But they suffered too. A great wave of persecution began after Stephen's death, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the region. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Another one of the guys that was chosen to supervise the food distribution was Philip. He went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. The crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. He's out there casting out demons, healing people, paralysed and lame were healed, and they were getting really excited about this message of Jesus. So it wasn't just the 12 apostles who had miracles happen. The church in Jerusalem heard about Philip's work and sent Peter and John to check it out. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. They'd been baptised in the name of the Lord Jesus, but hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So then Peter and John laid hands on believers and they received the Holy Spirit. So Philip obviously was passionate. He was doing miracles, but he hadn't quite got to the learning about praying for the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John came and remedied that. There was a guy there, Simon the sorcerer, who was actually a Jew but had got into getting into things that he shouldn't have. And he came along and listened and was intrigued and even got baptised. But he obviously didn't quite get the whole thing because he offered them money for the ability to give this gift to people. So what do you think he saw? What made him so intrigued that he wanted to be able to give this gift to people? That's something to think about. There must have been something happening. So Peter told him in no uncertain terms that God's gifts were not for sale and he needed to repent. And Peter and John went off back to Jerusalem. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit here? It means discernment. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and they met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, or the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside the carriage." So Philip went over and asked him what he's reading, and he showed him and said, "How can I don't understand it." So Philip explained it to him and explained that it was a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, and the guy wants to be baptized right away. So, wow, talk about an open heart. He's there, responsive, wanting to know Jesus. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The Bible says, the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Wow, Philip had some amazing experiences, didn't he? Has an angel come and give him directions? Then he's teleported from one place to another. I'm sure they didn't know the word back then, but it's a sci-fi word we've got today, and that's what happened. God moved him, disappeared here, turned up over there. Wow. Wouldn't it be? He had some stories to tell his grandchildren. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant miracles, instructions, and open hearts to share with. After Saul became a believer and stopped persecuting the church, we read, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in numbers. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here it meant enjoying the peace and encouragement the Holy Spirit gives us. So last Monday night we had a prayer meeting here and we just spent some time waiting on God for some encouragement from the Holy Spirit. And it was really encouraging because there was four of us here and we each got a thought from the Lord, and they all worked in together. They all dovetailed together. There was the thought of the prophecy about us being a lighthouse and how we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep our light burning, like the old-fashioned lighthouses that used the whale oil in their lights. You had to keep filling it up. Well, we have to keep filling up the Holy Spirit. There was the verse from Zechariah, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. And that's it, isn't it? We can't do it ourselves. It's only by Holy Spirit. There was another thought that we are to be concerned with more than just our local area, but to be a light to the nations as well. And I think that maybe we need to think outside our own little four walls. And then the last thought was that the angel armies, they are invisible, but they are working with us, right behind us as we go forward. As we shine our light, those angel armies are working with us. You might notice that most of the miracles we talked about happening when the believers were sharing, talked about, were happening when the believers were sharing the gospel with unbelievers or facing opposition to doing so, when they were taking enemy territory. There's a quote, and I can't remember who it came from, but it said, "Miracles are the sparks that fly when dark meets light." If you want to see miracles, try praying for people who aren't saved, for unbelievers who will let you pray for them, maybe for healing or for something to happen in their life, because that seems to be where God delights to work, to make his impression on people by doing things for them. It certainly happened with Jesus. Jesus healed people all over the place. They weren't necessarily his followers. Healed the 10 lepers, and only one of them even came back to thank him. Never saw them again. We need Holy Spirit. Do you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We know all about them. It's the fruit. It's the result of Holy Spirit working in your life. Pursue Holy Spirit and you'll find that fruit's just growing. In Romans 5:5, it just talks about love as the first one of those fruits. It says, we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love, with his love. So he fills our hearts both with his assurance of his love for us, but his love going out to others as well. That's where love for other people comes from. Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Holy Spirit. So by saying we need Holy Spirit, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's not with us and in us. He is and always will be, as we're his children. But so often, we think we don't need him for certain things. We can do it ourselves. There's a lot of things we just do ourselves. We forget to ask for his help. We forget to ask for his advice. We forget to ask for his strength. Or talk to him about our concerns and to allow his peace to keep our hearts and minds safe. We forget to ask for his help to forgive when people annoy us. We forget to ask him to help us prepare the way for us when we go into a day. You may notice something as you read the stories in the book of Acts. As they waited for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, what were they doing? They all met together in an upper room and were constantly united in prayer. Chapter 2 says the believers were not just the apostles, but that all the believers met daily to hear the word, for fellowship, for prayer, sometimes in homes, sometimes at the temple. When they came across the lame man at the temple gate, what were Peter and John going to the temple for? Not the morning or evening sacrifice. They knew they were no longer needed. Jesus has made that sacrifice. They were going there for prayer. Three times a day there were specific prayer times at the temple. Jewish worshippers already included prayer and fasting. Daily prayer time, reading the scriptures wasn't unfamiliar to the believers. As Jews, they were familiar with that. The temple prayer was generally set prayers and psalms that they recited. But now they were adding a different kind of prayer, the kind of prayer we see in the New Testament. You read Paul's letters, he often says, I pray, and he lists off a prayer that's obviously not a psalm from the Old Testament. Solomon's colonnade, which I put a circle around there, was located on the eastern side of the temple, the outer court, and this covered area became a significant gathering place for people to get together and talk and debate about the scriptures. And it was a place where Jesus often taught. When it says he went to the temple, that's where Jesus was teaching in the temple. And this is where Peter and John gave their message on that day when the man was healed. So all of these things that I've talked about as what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, boldness, strength, wisdom, power, knowing what to say, the ability to forgive, discernment, direction, open hearts, peace, encouragement. They're all things that come as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we ask for his help. So prayer, in many different ways, is saying, Holy Spirit, I need you, we need you. Praise and worship is acknowledging God's goodness, what the Holy Spirit's already done, declaring his word over a situation, or claiming his promises is releasing Holy Spirit to work in the situation. Telling him our problems and fears is the first step to inviting him to intervene. Praying in tongues is allowing Holy Spirit to use us. Christians are the only people who want to be used. Most people say, I don't want to be used. But we want Holy Spirit to use us. In all the churches Daryl and I pastored, the most fruitful times we have been when we've had intercessors making it their business to pray for us, to pray for the church, to pray for the community. We always noticed the difference when there was intercessors in the church. It made a difference. We need the Holy Spirit. Oswald Sanders was a Kiwi who served in a Bible college in New Zealand. He left his promising law practice and became a pastor. And in 1954, he became the general director of the China Inland Mission and was instrumental in beginning many new projects throughout East Asia. He said, there's never been a significant outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the mission field without a previous outpouring of the human spirit in preparatory prayer. Martin Luther, I'm sure we've all heard of him, Protestant Reformation, says, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. He was into prayer. Wesley, John Wesley, the founder of the Wesleyan movement and the Methodists. He didn't just found a church either. He was instrumental in founding schools, helping the poor. He was involved in prison reform and opposition to slavery. I wasn't even aware that slavery was still around in his day, but he worked with the guys who were working to end slavery. He said, I have so much to do. Well, how did we get to those ones then? Oh, no, they disappeared. Okay, never mind. Doesn't matter. He said, I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. Dr. Yonggi Cho had a huge church in South Korea, biggest in the world at that time. He said, you could remove the powerful preaching from our church and it would still continue. You could remove the administration, it would still continue. But if you remove the prayer life of our church, it would collapse. They had an amazing prayer life in their church. Every day there were prayer meetings from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. before the people went to work. They had prayer mountain. There's always people in praying for their neighbours, praying for the church, praying for South Korea, praying for the world. South Korea has sent an amazing number of missionaries out. The church in South Korea has gone from about 3% of the population in the 50s to 40% of the population. So in the last 70 years. We need the Holy Spirit. Prayer is acknowledging in many different ways, Holy Spirit, I need you. We need you. Lord, we just want to acknowledge today that we need you. You are the life for us. You are so necessary, Lord, for anything to happen. For our lives to be changed, for our community to be changed. Only you have the power to do that, Lord God. Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen.